It is possible that you have come here this morning
with a heavy heart. And I trust that just singing about, reflecting upon the goodness of Jesus will minister to you today. And that's what we need to do. We need just to look at our life and see how God has been so, so immensely good to us. I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn in the book of Acts to chapter 14. And while you're doing so, we're going to dismiss our children, 3 years old through the third grade, to junior church this morning. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 14. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, there is a pew Bible in the rack right in front of you, and that is on page 868. I'm going to read the first seven verses of chapter 14 in the book of Acts, and you follow along as I read. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Let's pray. God, this is your word. Lord, help us to see it as such today. Not just black words on a white page, not just good information or encouragement or ideas, but these are words from the living God. And Lord, I pray that your truth, your word, would minister to us today. Lord, undoubtedly there are some here, they're hurting today, they've got burdens today, there's struggles, there's trials. Oh God, please minister to them. Lord, I pray that the reality of your goodness would be a blessing and help to them today. Lord, I pray for our young children who are in junior church this morning. God, I pray that your word that is taught to them would be a great help in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be attentive to your truth, and I pray that you would be honored and pleased with the preaching of your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me review just for a moment here. We covered a large section last Lord's Day in chapter 13, and really we looked at the fact that it's all about God. When we look at the promise, the plan, and the reception of his salvation, it's all about him. We ended the chapter last week in chapter 13 of Paul and Barnabas being kicked out of Antioch, Pisidia. Antioch, Pisidia. I'll get my places straight here. And now they are in Iconium. Let me give you a little map here. Again, a map we've shown a few times, that they were in Antioch and they ended up in Iconium, and that's where they are here for today. That's about a 95-mile route of about 95 miles away from Antioch, Pisidia to Iconium. And what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to kind of work through the seven verses. And then we're going to come back and we're going to land on one word and spend the rest of our time there today, hopefully gleaning some good applications. So let's work through these first seven verses. It says, that they entered the synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. Now, at first reading, that could be read that, wow, that was a persuasive way of speaking. That maybe they spoke in an unusually good way. And I don't think that's probably the best way to understand that text, because legitimately it could be translated this: they spoke so that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. I don't think there was anything necessarily outstanding about Paul and Barnabas, but it's just the power of the gospel. And folks, we need to be reminded of that, that it's not our persuasiveness. And we're going to see this morning, we want to absolutely be clear with the gospel. But it's not just you and me and our just suave way of giving the gospel and we're persuading people. It is the power of the gospel that brings people to Christ. So I think that's the best way to understand that. But there's people getting saved, praise God, Jews and Greeks. But verse 2, we find that the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles. Now, that word unbelieving is a little different, and it really means disobedient. They were disobedient. How does that apply to the gospel? Well, as you go through the New Testament, there's several places that allude to the fact that people who reject the gospel are disobedient. One we find in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Can we pause there for just a moment? Have you believed in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation? If so, you have currently, you possess eternal life. Now, that will come to full fruition one day, but you have eternal life. Let's continue. Whoever does not, notice this, obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know, we find in the chapter 17 of the book of Acts, Paul says this, speaking of God, now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And those who choose to reject the gospel, who do not repent, they are in essence, they're disobeying the gospel. We find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, a yet-to-come event, inflicting vengeance on those, notice, who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Again, it comes down to a matter of obedience. And I think the description of those who do not know God, it's just kind of fleshed out in a little fuller way of those who don't obey the gospel. They're one and the same. Somebody who doesn't know God, they're not obeying the gospel. And it comes down to those who reject Jesus, they're disobeying. And so we find that these disobedient, unbelieving Jews, they're stirring up these Gentiles, and what do? They poisoned their mind. Literally, it's the idea of you turn someone against someone else or something. You cause someone to dislike someone or something. They're stirring up trouble. They're stirring up problems. But what did Paul and Barnabas do? Verse 3, they remained for a long time. It seems as though that the attention was focused on the Gentiles. that these Jews were stirring up the Gentiles. There were people who needed encouragement. There were people who needed help. And so Paul and Barnabas, they said, look, we're going to stay in the middle of this opposition, in the middle of this difficult time. We are going to stay and continue to help. Notice this, speaking boldly for the Lord. We're going to come back and talk about that word boldly more extensively here in just a moment. They spoke boldly for the Lord. And what is the Lord doing? Who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. What is God doing? He is affirming the origin of the gospel, the authenticity of the gospel, the message that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And how's he doing that? He's allowing them to, in essence, do miracles. He's allowing them by his enablement. And he's bearing witness, notice, to the word of what? His grace. It's all about grace, isn't it? It's God's grace that is being preached. And he's affirming that through the message. Let me go back and touch on one thing in verse 3. So that they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. If you translated that, it would literally be upon the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, the New American Standard Bible helps us out a little bit. And they have a couple of words in italics in that particular translation. And I think it helps us understand the thrust of what is being relayed here. It says, therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. That's the idea. It's not in their own strength, it's not in their own power, but it's with reliance upon the Lord. And folks, that's where we have to be. There's nothing that can be done effectively with any long-lasting fruit in our own strength and our own power. It has to be with reliance upon the Lord. We'll come back and touch on that again at the very end of the message. But there were people of the city, they were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. Just going to make a quick mention of this and we'll move on. We know that Paul was an apostle. How about Barnabas? Was Barnabas an apostle? Well, in the technical sense, yes. Was he one of the, can I say it this way, big A, capital letter A, apostles? No. Because those apostles were, they had seen Christ, they were commissioned by Christ, but the word apostle literally means sent one. Was Barnabas a sent one? Absolutely he was. He was sent out of the mother church, if you will, at Antioch, Syria. So he was, in that sense, an apostle. He was sent by the church. He was a messenger for Jesus Christ. We find in verses 5 through 7, when an attempt was made, that word attempt is the idea of a rush or an assault. It was mob violence. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them, it's the idea to insult, injure, or both. And obviously, as we read the rest of the text, the rest of the verse, the idea was certainly to injure. It says, to mistreat them and to stone them. They learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe. Now, it could be in our mind, we say, wow, boy, they weren't very bold. They just kind of gave up. No, I think that's just wisdom. You know, if you know that somebody is going to kill you, then why not just move on and minister in a different place? I think that's just simple wisdom from the Lord. It's not cowardice. It's not a lack of boldness. It's just doing what God would have them to do. So that's the long and short of it for those seven verses. We're not done yet, okay? All right? We're going to go back to verse 3, and I want us to focus in on the word boldly. Boldly. Can you go with me in your mind's eye to the courtyard just outside of Annas' and Caiaphas' residence? There is a fire that has been made in the middle of the courtyard. Peter, he sits down among the crowd. Just outside the residence, we're in the second-story audience room, as it was known. Jesus was being interrogated and abused by the Sanhedrin. In your mind's eye, can you feel the warmth of the fire? Hear the crackle of the fire on this cool evening, and all of a sudden, there was a young girl who in the light of the fire looks at Peter and says, "Hey, you were also with Jesus of Galilee." And Peter says, "I don't know what you mean." In other words, "I don't know what you're talking about." And Peter, he gets up from the fire and he walks away to the main entrance of the courtyard by the gate. It could be that in Peter's mind, he was thinking, "Wow, if things get a little too intense, I'll have a way out." It wasn't long that another servant girl comes up to Peter. Says, "Hey," and she's really saying this to the crowd, "Hey, this man, he was with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter said, "I do not know the man." And he says so with an oath, meaning that I'm calling God as my witness, I don't know him. About an hour passes. There was a group of people that confront Peter. "Hey, surely you were one of them, because your accent, it betrays you." And Peter, he invokes a curse on himself, stating that in essence, if what he is saying is not true, that God can kill him. He swears an affirmation of truthfulness. "I do not know the man." And all of a sudden, the rooster crows. According to Luke's account, Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. Undoubtedly, Jesus was bound. His hands, there's spittle in his beard, there's bruising on his face, and that look from Jesus was too much for Peter, and he ran out and he wept bitterly. Can we rewind the tape just a little further back? Because in Matthew 26 and verse 35, the disciples and Jesus, they've just left the upper room. They're headed to the Mount of Olives. And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And it wasn't just Peter, because all the disciples said the same thing. How many times have you and I been where Peter was? We want to be bold. We state that we will be bold. We state, "I will not," whatever it may be. And yet we can relate to Peter, can't we? We can relate to Peter sitting by the fire. "I don't know him." And miserably failing to be bold for Jesus. How do we be bold for Jesus? What does that mean? What does that look like? Let's explore this for the next few minutes. What is a bold follower of Jesus? Let me say this. Boldness is not being foolish. It's not being rude. It's not being cocky. It's not being proud. Boldness is not based on personality. I think sometimes we think, so-and-so, they're gregarious, they're outgoing, they can be bold, and I'm more timid, I'm more reserved. That's just not my personality. It's not based on personality at all. Boldness is this. Christian boldness is being obedient to God's word and faithfully proclaiming God's word in the midst of threatening circumstances, real or imagined. Christian boldness is being obedient to God's word, that we just obey God's word. We faithfully proclaim God's word in the midst of a threatening circumstance, and that circumstance, it can be real or it can be imagined. It can be something that, you know, we're just struggling with in our own spirit, our own heart, our own fears, our own inhibitions. It's not real in essence, but it's an inward struggle. The battle is often, and maybe can I say most often, with our internal fears. Galatians 5:17 says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." We know that, don't we? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, but you also have that remaining flesh in you, that unredeemed part of our humanness, that it's contrary to the Spirit. And it says it keeps you from doing the things you want to do. It's not that the Spirit is weak or incapable, but that we just listen to and obey our flesh at times. So boldness is faithfully proclaiming God's word, obeying God's word in the midst of threatening circumstances. Well, what's our confidence? What reason do we have to be bold in following Jesus? Do we have a legitimate reason for confidently following Jesus? And I think we do. Note, first of all, that God, if you are a believer, is your Father. God is your Father, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You are a child of God. He is your Father if you're a believer here this morning. You're in the family of God. Now, we go to the next step. We should fear no one but God. Why? Luke 12, 4 and 5. "I tell you, my friends," and this is Jesus speaking, "do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do." What's the most any human being can do to another human being? Is kill them, right? "But I will warn you to fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Now, the Bible tells us as believers, we are no longer under condemnation. We have no fear of God casting us into hell as a believer. But God will one day do that to unbelievers, and He will do so justly because they have rejected the gospel. It is Him whom we fear. So if God is my Father, and I really have no one to fear but Him, what confidence does that bring? And of course, we find in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. That's a quote from Psalm 118 in verse 6. When we really think that through, I'm on God's side, I'm on the winning side, there is no one greater, no one more powerful than God. What do I have to fear? Can you go with me in your mind's eye to another place in Scripture? Let's go all the way back to Daniel chapter 3. How's that? To the plain of Dura. Nebuchadnezzar has set up this giant idol of himself. It's 90 feet tall. You know the story, right? What's everybody supposed to do? Music plays, they bow down. What report did Nebuchadnezzar get? Hey, there are these three Jewish guys. They're in the back. Nebuchadnezzar, they're not bowing down. So they're brought up to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar explains, perhaps you misunderstood, you didn't hear, but we're going to give one more chance here, okay? The music will play, you guys bow down, and we'll let you go. Everything will be all right. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond? Daniel 3, 16 to 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't need to deliberate. We don't need a long verbal explanation. It's already been settled. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You go back one verse from what I read to verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar asked this question, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar viewed himself greater than the God of heaven. He would soon learn that that was not true. But what can we learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's a familiar story. Sometimes when you think, ah, those are children's stories. Those are not children's stories. They're for all of us. And we learn about their commitment to God's truth. God had said, you will not, you shall not bow down to other idols. There's no other God besides me. They chose to believe that. They chose to be committed to God's truth. They chose to faithfully obey God's truth in the midst of a legitimate threat. They stood up for what was right. Could it not be that they could have had some rationalizations, maybe like you and I would? Hey, let's not make a big deal about this. Let's be sensible. Oh, come on. Outward conformity does not equate with inward conformity. Look, guys, we can just bow down and not mean it on the inside, okay? All right, we know that, right? We must consider the great impact that we can have because of our prominent position. Well, come on, guys, let's not sacrifice that. Can I remind us of something here this morning? Ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar was not impacted by their conformity. He was impacted by their boldness and their strong conviction to stand no matter what. I'm not talking this morning about you and me, as I've stated already, being foolish, proud, rude, obnoxious, but standing for truth. How are we going to impact this world as believers in Jesus Christ? We are going to impact not by our conformity, but by our commitment to Jesus Christ, by our boldness for Jesus Christ. Note these verses in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? What are these things? It's all that in that chapter particularly, and probably all the whole book up to that point, about who we are in Christ as believers, what Christ has done for us. Just prior to that, Paul writes, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Notice glorified is in the past tense. It's just in the mind of God as though it already happened. That we are glorified in heaven with him. It's going to be that sure and that real. If God is for us, who can be against us? No, in verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The word there, conquerors, is like super abundant conquerors. We are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer should be no one. Absolutely no one. There is not another person that we should fear. The only person we should fear is God. And we need to be stalwart and committed in our obedience to him, even in the facing legitimate threats. And I think we have to ask ourselves, is our focus on us or is it on God? Man, when it's on me, you know, I care about what people think about me. I really do. I care about what people think about me. I don't want people to dislike me. I like people to like me. Can anybody relate? You know, I don't want to upset the apple cart. I don't wake up in the morning and say, wow, what confrontation can I get in today? You know, I want to stay far from that. But there are times where awkwardly, in an uncomfortable way sometimes, we just have to stand for truth. We have to be committed to our God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Quickly, we'll try to make our way through this next point. What are some necessary ingredients for boldly following Jesus? And I think the first one is prayer. And I don't think we can de-emphasize this in any way. We need to really emphasize it. Prayer is so important. There are two passages, one in Colossians, one in Ephesians, that underscore this. It says in Colossians 4, 3 and 4, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? It's simply the gospel. In the Old Testament, it was veiled. It was somewhat concealed. Now it's made clear through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Very similarly, in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, in the context of Paul encouraging believers to pray for other believers, and he says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's saying, hey, I need prayer. Now, I don't know if you have the same thinking that I do about Paul, but I view Paul as just kind of like a lion, if I can use an animal analogy. I mean, just kind of the guy that's got the personality that he's willing to and able to stand up before kings and rulers and just confidently stand. And yet we find Paul, knowing his own heart, his own propensity, saying, would you please pray? And in one verse, he says it twice, that I would be bold. We all need that. We all should be praying for boldness. Boldness to do what? To know what to say. that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. Ever been there? What do I say? God, I need your help. God, I in order for me to be committed, to be bold here, God, I need your help to know what to say and how to say it. And then that I would have the courage to stand for you. That's what Paul is praying about. And he says in both of those passages, as I ought to speak. I think it's the idea of really two thoughts, that I have an obligation to give the gospel, and I want to be accurate and clear with it. And he's really praying for that specifically. He says that I might be clear. We want to be clear with the gospel. And that takes us to our second point. It's certainly praying about boldness, about opportunities, about what to say. But God, would you help me to be clear with the gospel? I have prayed this multiple times in my life. God, I want to be clear with the gospel. In Colossians 4 and verse 4, those are the exact words that he says, that I may make it clear. We need to pray about that and then give clarity to the gospel message. What is the gospel message? Now, this is basics of basics this morning, okay? But it never hurts to review the basics. And you've heard me give the gospel multiple times in preaching, but this morning I'm going to do it one more time. How's that? And you'll hear me do it again and again and again in the future, all right? But let's review it together. What are some basics? God's a holy God. God is without sin. God cannot tolerate our sin. And what is Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a truth that we must be clear about. When we're giving someone the gospel that you are a sinner, I am a sinner, we have all sinned, we've all come woefully short of the standard of perfection and holiness of God. God's a holy God. He cannot tolerate our sin. Number two, God is a just God, and he can't overlook our sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? It's death. That speaks of spiritual death, of an eternal death in hell forever, for eternity, separated from God. That's truth that must be conveyed when we're giving the gospel. Thirdly, God is a loving God, and he's made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you've heard me explain this previously, that Jesus, obviously, he was never a sinner. He never committed one sin, but he was treated as though he were a sinner. He died on the cross, and his sacrifice satisfied the justice of God. Remember, we said God is a just God. He can't overlook our sin. And he didn't. He sent his son to pay for our sin. And so Jesus satisfied the justice of God. And then fourthly, God is gracious, and he offers salvation as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't work our way to God. We don't clean ourselves up in order to get to God. God does the cleaning up. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And Jesus is the exclusive means by which this can happen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said himself. We must believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I am a firm believer that we need to use biblical words. And this is kind of a sticking point with me, and I'm just going to be really transparent with you this morning. I personally do not care for the words, invite Jesus into your life, or just give him your heart. The biblical words, it's believe. I am to believe in Jesus Christ alone for my eternal salvation. And you've heard me explain before, and I'll do it again this morning, that to believe means to understand the gospel, agree with the gospel, rely upon the gospel. It's belief. And I believe we need to be accurate and precise with our words in calling people to salvation, that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Those are key elements to the gospel. We leave out any one of those and we're not giving the full picture of the gospel. That Jesus, through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection, we can have life. We can, as Peter says in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So those are some basic elements of the gospel. Now, often in giving the gospel, we share our own testimony of salvation. I'm just going to cover this quickly this morning, but what are some clear points of a salvation testimony? Really simple. Who I was, what God did, who I am. Who were we all before we came to Christ? We were lost, hell-bound sinners, right? What did God do? He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and the elements of the gospel that we just went through, and who I am. I'm a redeemed child of God by his grace. You know, it's imperative that when we give our testimony to someone, we're super clear. We're really clear. We're focused in on the gospel. Hey, just real quickly, this is who I was. This is what God did, and this is who I am. Think of it this way. If you had 2 minutes or less to share the gospel with someone and what God has done for you, can you do that? I sure hope so. Without a Bible, without any piece of literature, without a gospel tract, just from your heart and your mind, that you can recite some basic Bible verses that point someone to Jesus and explain the gospel. As Paul said, look, I want to be bold. I want opportunities. I know what to say. I want to know what to say, but I want to be clear with the gospel. And folks, we must be clear with the gospel. And I've tried to provide just some basic thoughts on that here this morning. So we must pray, we must have clarity, and finally, how can you and I be bold? It's just reliance upon the Lord. It's verse 3 of what we talked about a moment ago. It's speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. It's 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. It's just about God. And that we get our boldness from Him. What's our mission statement here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church? That we want to glorify God by making disciples who learn, live, and give the gospel of Jesus Christ entirely by His grace. That's straight from God's Word. And I want to ask us this morning, are we on mission? Are you on mission individually in your life? Collectively, are we on mission? And the only way that we will stay on mission is if by God's grace we are bold. That we will, by God's grace, obey His word, proclaim His word in the midst of threatening circumstances, whether real or imagined. And what I want to call us to this morning is to boldly fulfill the mission that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, I think most, if not all of us, can relate to times in our life where we, like Peter, have failed. We've been anything but bold. We've displayed a cowardly spirit. We've shrunk in the face of adversity. And sometimes that adversity in our own mind is nothing more than someone won't like me. Someone will think ill of me. Someone will say something bad to me. And Lord, those are real things that we struggle with. But God, I pray that you would help us as your children to boldly stand for you. That we would be committed to boldly obeying your word. That we would be committed to boldly proclaiming your word. Even in the midst of threatening circumstances, even when those threatening circumstances are real, Lord, help us to realize that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, we're never alone. We are on the winning side. There is no God beside you. There's nothing that we truly have to fear. And that we would rightly, boldly stand for you. God, help that to be fleshed out. Help that to be a reality for each one of us, for us collectively as a church. God, help us to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.